Two things before I start this morning. First of all, I was going to mention it in the prayer time, but I thought I'd wait till now. But keep in your prayers our church bus. Our church van is just fine, but the church bus needs our prayers. During the Christmas break, just before Christmas, our youth went to Metropolitan Ministries, and some of them took food donations. And the bottom line is, turkeys always should leave the bus first, because one 12-pound turkey got left for almost a month in the bus. And so if you have encountered an issue with that kind of food item being left in a vehicle for a long time, let Emily know in the church office how you've dealt with that, if you have a professional service that you've used. It was just disgusting. And it still is. So prayers for those who have planned to ride the bus in the near future. The van is just great. It looks just like the bus, but it's fine. Second item. I realized in preaching the sermon this morning at 8:15 that sermons come in different forms. There are devotional-type sermons. There are informational-type sermons. There's three points and a poem-type sermons. And I realized in preaching the sermon this morning that it really is along the line of a theological, doctrinal sermon, because it felt different to me than what I've been doing in recent months. And so if it feels different to you, that's why. There are two scripture readings for the title. The title is What's the Big Deal About Jesus? The first scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4. And I think the second one in Colossians, when I get to it, I think I'll have us read it together if we can, and it's on the screen so we can read it together. But the first one's Matthew 4, and I'll read it alone. Matthew 4 is about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it's the lectionary reading for today, and I'm stopping the reading just before Jesus calls his disciples two by two. This is the first part of that passage. Verse 12 in chapter 4 of Matthew, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Verse 16, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" And then in Colossians, in the very first chapter, a very beautiful, almost creedal-type passage that I want us to read together. It begins at verse 13 to 20. Verse 13, let's read it together. "He has rescued us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." That's it. Let's pray as we come to the message. O Lord and our God, help us today to consider who Jesus is for each one of us as individuals, not only as a church, but who he is in our life and the decision that he calls us to make, to follow him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to begin with a story that took place in the year 2000, some 20 years ago. 20 years ago, there was a Presbyterian minister at one of our denomination of the Presbyterian Church's peacemaking conferences, and he gave an address. This man's name was Dirk Fika, and he addressed that peacemaking conference of the Presbyterian Church, and when he addressed that peacemaking conference, he actually broke the peace. It came apart. What he did in his address, he pressed folks to see Jesus as the revelation of God's will for the whole world. But in that talk, he downplayed the claim that Jesus is the only instrument of salvation. He did that because he was hoping to become more friendly and try to lead Presbyterians to become more friendly with people of other faiths in the world. He was also, at that time, the executive director of one of the largest interfaith organizations in the world, and so he had some reasons to downplay the role of Jesus and hope that other faiths would be more friendly to Christianity. But in his talk, he kept asking a rhetorical question, and it was really not just what he said, but the way he said it, because he kept going on and on in his speech about what's the big deal about Jesus? And his speech sent shockwaves in the Presbyterian Church at that time. I'm glad to say we have much better times nowadays, but in the year 2000, Dirk Fika broke the peace. Some folks in our denomination were just angry. They were so awfully angry, and some wanted his scalp, and others wanted his head, and some people wanted his life. They thought he should be disciplined, perhaps even defrocked as a minister. Presbyterians, and most all Christians for that matter, you see, they cry foul anytime anyone diminishes who Jesus is and his role in redemption. Well, the next two meetings of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in 2001 and 2002, they wrestled with the issue of who is Jesus Christ. And in the summer of 2002, the Presbyterian Church unanimously adopted a report entitled, Our Hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very strong and beautifully worded document, a 24-page document, in fact, affirming the singular uniqueness of Jesus and his role that he plays in the world. Jesus, it simply says, and I'm quoting now, is the only person ever to be fully God and fully human. He is the only person proclaimed to be the atoning sacrifice for human sin. He is the only person ever resurrected from the dead and then ascend into heaven. There is none like him. But then the document goes on to say at the very end, at the same time, we acknowledge that God is free to apply the atoning work of Jesus to save whoever God wills to save. Rightly so. So this morning, what I want to say to you is that instead of being angry at someone who says, what's the big deal about Jesus? Instead of being angry, why not instead have an answer for that person? And let them know what a big deal Jesus is in our faith. And I want to do that with you this morning. After all, there are folks that we know around us who just don't get it, who just don't know the Christian faith or even know how to defend it. There are people that we play golf with or tennis with or bridge with or go shopping with who haven't the vaguest notion or the foggiest notion about who Jesus is. They often, I think, and I've talked to some people who do this, lump Jesus in with Socrates and Plato and Benjamin Franklin and Freud and Dale Carnegie and the Dalai Lama and even L. Ron Hubbard, would you believe? So let me begin by saying Jesus is a big deal because Christianity, first and foremost, is a relationship with Jesus. First and foremost. Let that sink in this morning with you. First and foremost, it's about a relationship with you and Jesus. I'm saying that the Christian faith is more than just rules and regulations. It's more than just about right and wrong, though that matters. The Christian faith does have a Christian ethic that we are to follow. But that's not the center. And so when someone says to you, oh, I understand the Christian faith and I practice it, it's the golden rule, I get it. Don't let them get away with that, because it's much more than just the golden rule. Jesus is more than that. Jesus is a big deal. Remember that he is our Lord. He did encourage us, by the way, to follow the golden rule, to do unto others, right? He showed us how to live it by the way he lived, and he forgives us when we fail to follow it. But Christianity is not a religion about regulations and duties. And just so you know how strongly I believe about this, I'm teaching a study just now to the Presbyterian women, and the study is on the Ten Commandments. And the author in that study talks about the Ten Commandments, and the very first thing she says, and she says it over and over, is the commandments are God's love carved in stone. It's about a relationship. I am your God, and you are my people. It's about a relationship, even in the laws. Going to church and tithing and doing good works, they're all part of faith. And many people need to do more of that. But it's not the heart of it. Christianity also is not about a ritual. It's not about praying some prayers, even out of a good book, or singing some wonderful songs that we love. And I love our songs. I love our hymns. I'm going to love when the composer comes. I'm just out of town on a wedding. But it's more than that. The Quakers, for example, they have very little liturgy in the worship in the Quaker church. And they have no sacraments. And they mostly sit in silence. And they're some of the best Christian people you can ever meet. Because the Christian faith, our faith, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can have all the rest. You can have right morals. You can have rituals. You can have religious creeds. However, if you miss the relationship, you miss out on the power that's available for you. It's the heartbeat of Christianity, that relationship. I love the preacher Fred Craddock. He died a few years ago. He was the preaching professor at Candler School of Theology, which is part of Emory University in Atlanta. And Fred, it's not the reason I like him, but Fred was born in Humboldt, Tennessee. And he's just as plain as they come. I listened to an interview recently that he gave, and they said, Fred, what's the key to preaching? He said, I didn't get many gifts. Fred Craddock's about 5'2". He's been bald most of his life, and he has a squeaky voice. And he said, but I used what God gave me. And he is an artist in preaching. I could listen to Fred all week long. He tells the story of when he was 8 years old and had a friend in Tennessee out in the country named Willie. And finally one day, they were such good friends that he said to Willie, Willie, do you go to church? And Willie said, Freddie, he said, I go to church all the time. Every Sunday I go to church, Freddie. He said, I go to my church and I go to those big gold-colored doors and I open the silver handle and I walk inside and over 100 people say, welcome, Willie. And more than that, he said, I go into the sanctuary and I look up and there's a blue painted ceiling that someone's painted stars all over it, and it's just beautiful. And I can feel the presence of God. And Fred Craddock said, finally, when he was about 13 years of age, he decided one day during the week to sneak over and see Willie's church. It was like an old barn, the roof almost ready to fall in, out in the middle of a cornfield. The doors were broken. It was some of the ugliest handmade furniture you had ever seen. And Fred Craddock said, it wasn't until I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord that I saw what Willie saw in that church. Jesus is a living presence for us. And he makes us look out and see hope and beauty in the world, even though it's so awful sometimes. The Apostle Paul said, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ that lives in me. Leslie Weatherhead. Leslie Weatherhead was a very famous British preacher, and he spoke throughout his ministry about his ongoing, growing fellowship and friendship with Jesus Christ. He couldn't stop talking about his friendship with Jesus. On the other hand, Rabbi Freehoff, who was a noted rabbi in Pittsburgh, is often quoted as saying, no Jew says of Moses, I need thee every hour. No Jew says, Moses walks with me and he talks with me. You see, Christianity at its heart, it's a relationship with Jesus. Secondly, Jesus is a big deal and is central to the Christian faith because of what he was and who he is. The early disciples grew to know him and love him over 3 years in following him. Just 3 years. And we do that ourselves over the course of a life. Follow him and learn to love him. He was a supreme teacher. He was a healer. He was a great physician. He forgave sins. And he dealt with the whole person, body, mind, and spirit. He was called the Messiah by his disciples and others, the special messenger of God that the prophets had long foretold. That prophet Isaiah even is quoted in our passage today. A light has dawned in the world. He fulfilled the promises of God's servant, as foretold by all those prophets. He came into the Jewish religious community, and instead of just receiving them, he received outsiders and also Gentiles. And if you trust in the Bible at all and read it, you hear Jesus say about himself a number of things that are just miraculous. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the way that you are to live. I am the truth that people have longed for generations. I am the life now for you and the life to come in my Father's house. He said, the Father and I are one. And he forgave sins, which is something that only God can do. And we are called, all of us, to make a choice about who Jesus is. I hope that's why you're here this morning, to reinforce it. And you can do two things. You can shut him out of your life and reckon him a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him your Lord. But let's not this morning go from here and just patronize him as a great teacher. The scriptures don't leave that option for us. We're called to make a decision about who he is in our life. And he's more than just a great teacher. Jesus is a big deal. Do you ever lose your way in life? Do you ever lose your way in pain and sorrow? Do you ever wonder, in this world that's cruel and heartless, do you ever wonder what things are all about? Where do you go? Where do you go? I, personally, I go to Jesus. I go to Jesus who has experienced all the human pain, all the sorrow, and all the joy that I experience and more. I know that God is not immune from my troubles. I know that God hears my prayers, even if God doesn't answer them the way I like them to be answered. Think about this. He called 12 disciples who struggled to understand him and to be faithful, but they ended up turning the world upside down with his message. And because he loved them all, they became more than they were. You see, he loves us and he believes in us. Well, let's move on. In the third place, to say that Jesus is a big deal and the center of our faith because of what he did and what he does as our Savior. This is probably the most important point of all this morning, because it tells us about the honesty of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is very honest. It says we are not surprised by the evil in our world. We can hate it, we can dislike it, but we know that there is something wrong in this world, and we know that there is something wrong even in ourselves. At the heart of it all, we find that we as people are self-centered, we're selfish, and this selfishness, it infects all people and organizations and political parties and causes people to shoot airplanes out of the sky for no reason other than they can do it. Our problem as persons is we know how wrong we are, we do the wrong, and we're part of the problem. Moreover, we know we cannot make it right ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. And so we rejoice that Jesus is our Savior. In a wondrous way, Jesus dying on the cross is not just a cruel execution, but it restores our relationship to God. That's what it's all about. And the Bible provides us with a kaleidoscope of picture, word, language that helps us understand the role that Jesus plays in our salvation. For example, from the world of slavery in the time of Jesus, we learn that we have been bought with a price and we are set free. From the language of home, we have been cleaned and bathed and forgiven and made new. From the language of marriage, we know we were once unfaithful, but through Christ, we are now reconciled and reunited to God. From the world of rebellious children, we know we were once were lost and dead, but in Christ, we are welcomed back with open arms and we're made alive. From the law courts, we learn that we were unjust and guilty, but now we are justified. From the language of medicine, we were once sick, but now we're healed and can be made whole. All of this and more is Jesus doing in so much language, because he saves us from our brokenness and restores us to God. You see why I think this is a theological doctrinal sermon? But that's not all. Because of the cross and the resurrection, Jesus is not just Savior, but Jesus is Lord over all, Savior and Lord. He is and will be more than all the armies and nations ever will be, more than all the kings will be after they're dead and gone. He is more. He is victor over death and sorrow and disease and destruction and of that turkey that's rotting in the bus. He's Lord of all of that. He's Lord of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And when we have said all this and when we've sung all this and the songs that we love, we've not said enough. I close with this story. There was another Scottish preacher I'm aware of in history named Alexander White. He was a prominent preacher in Edinburgh, and he noticed over several Sundays that there was a famous scientist that kept visiting his church. And so he took several of his sermons and he aimed them toward the connection between religion and science, hoping that he could hook this scientist to become a member of his parish. And the wonder of it all is that it worked. And the scientist made a profession of faith and became a member of White's church. And so Alexander White, he finally mustered up the courage to ask him one day. He said, "Why did you make your commitment here in this church to Jesus Christ? Why did you do it?" And he expected that the scientist would say, "Well, it's because of your sermons." But it wasn't that. He said to White, "It's like this. There was an old woman who stopped me on the steps one Sunday as I was leaving church. And she said to me, "You don't look familiar to me. Are you a Christian?" And he said, "I'm thinking about it." And she replied, "Come further than that. Come further. For Jesus means the world to me." The point I want to make this morning is, however you came this morning, each and every one of you, come a little further. He is my Lord, He is my Savior, and that's a big deal to me. Let Him mean all the world to you. Let us pray. Oh God, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, come into our lives this day. Claim us as Your children and send us out. Call us to be Your disciples. We give You thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ and the growing relationship that He offers each one of us. And in His name we pray, amen.